Well, just a quick review of this whole thing. I'm doing a sermon series on Back to the Future 1, 2, and 3. Now, you know that was a movie trilogy. Well, it was a very interesting movie trilogy. I'm not going to go deeply into the movies, but the review of the last week message was basically this: when Jesus arrived, God's future kingdom arrived. And today, Christians need to get back to the future. We need to get back to what God established, what He brought into our history, our historical time. He brought the future. And we need to get back to the future. So in this movie, the second one, Back to the Future, an old guy named Biff, he steals the time machine and he takes a book of a history of sports records back into the past and gives it to himself so that he can place bets on all of the sports and become a billionaire, which he does. But he's a very corrupt guy, and Biff's corrupting influence fills Marty McFly's present-day society with decadence and lawlessness. In other words, it changes history. And so society is not the same anymore. And Marty has to do what he has to do. He has to return to the past, take the book away from Biff, and remedy the undo the damage so that he can get back to the future. So that's just fiction. That's a nice movie if you'd like to watch it. Rosemary and I watched it. I think it was on the day. We watched it on the day that that they had gotten into the future in their thing. It was 2000. It was October the 15th, 2015. That was the day that they got there. So when that day came, there was all kinds of stuff on the internet and everything like that about being that day and things that had happened that had been predicted in a way. Well, that's all fiction. But our story is real. Our story is reality. Our world really did fall under the corrupting influence of Satan, his corrupting influence. And our text in Mark today that we've read shows that Christ's arrival brought a spiritual confrontation between light and darkness. What happened when Jesus showed up? What happened when the kingdom future really did show up and the king from the future showed up? Well, there was a confrontation through the Word. And I'm glad I put this up. I wasn't actually thinking about that when I put that banner up of the Ten Commandments, that we need the Word of God. And Jesus began to teach. It says, when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. He began. He wasn't finished. He just began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Jesus began to teach, and where did he do it? He did it in the synagogue where the people were meeting together to worship God. That's where you would expect God's teaching, God to speak. For God to speak, we want him to speak here in this congregation. That's what should be our expectation. When we come to church, we should say, God, I want my heart open so that you can speak to me what you would like to speak to me. So it's good when Jesus chose to start, not out in the world, he chose to start with the people of God who were meeting together. And what did he say? He began to teach, but what did he begin to teach? One message. It seems like this was his message all the way through. One message, one burden, one theme, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And that's what we talked about last week, Mark 1:15. Here's what Jesus taught. He taught the same thing as John the Baptist. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He says the people were amazed at his teaching. Why were they amazed? Well, he had authority, like the authority of an Old Testament prophet, but there was a difference. He was not just prophet. He was prophet, priest, and king. There had never been anybody like that, a prophet, priest, and king. David was close because he was king and he was a prophet, but he wasn't priest. Jesus was our high priest. Now the people, they were used to teachers of the law, and they were used to hearing teachers of the law accommodate God's word to their own understanding. And we see this all around us today, where people who are up in pulpits or in some kind of religious framework, structure, church, organization, they are taking God's word and they're accommodating it to modern opinion. They're teaching things that are just, let's see how this relates just to us. And they don't take the meat of God's word for what it really says. And here's what Jesus said about this in Matthew 15. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but the rules taught by men. Rules men make up just to accommodate themselves to their own understanding. That's not what God's word was given for. Jesus brought deliverance. And he did teach, but he began his teaching with this word, repent, a change of mind. In John 8:34, Jesus also said this, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Repentance from sins makes Satan tremble. Why? Because sin, a sinful lifestyle, is where he works. That's where he gets control. That's where he likes to have control over us. But sin-bound slaves get free when light meets darkness. The future king's arrival was that. And the future king's arrival was this confrontation of light and darkness, but it was also a confrontation with the spiritual bondage. It wasn't just to say things, it was to do things. It was really to set people free. In verse 23 it says, just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out. Now wait a minute. This is a little surprising. Here in the midst of the synagogue, right there, where the religious people are gathered together, there's a man who has a demon. You know? Well, this is surprising to us, because religious people can actually be what is, the word here is called demonized. The man in the synagogue possessed by an evil. How has this happened? Well, in Scripture, there are levels of this thing called demonized. Now, that's the Greek word, demonized. The words that we use are usually possessed. And that carries a lot of, I don't know what you'd say, it's sort of a flashy word. Oh, that person's possessed, and it's sort of an emotional word. And that's not always what it really was. People are not always possessed. That's sort of a sensational term. There was one kind of demonized, and that was where a person's physical body was being manipulated or something done to it by Satan. You say like physical harassment. Now this was what we might call allowed ground. It was allowed. And 2 Corinthians gives us some insight on this. In verse, this is Paul speaking. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. In other words, God allowed Paul to experience this physical harassment. Some reason in God's understanding, and we give a reason right here that Paul gives, that God was keeping him humble through this. Well, that's one area of demonized. There's another one. It's where there may be an internal attachment. An internal attachment, and this is what we call legal ground. This is legal ground for this to happen, such as the ground of past sins in our past. John chapter 14, verse 30, Jesus says this, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. Now, we know who this is. It's Satan. We say the ruler, he's not the ruler of the world, God's the ruler. Well, when Jesus showed up, Satan was ruling the world. And And he still wants to have that rule. So he's called that. Jesus calls him that. The ruler of this world is coming. And he has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. What is that? He has nothing in me. He has no ground in me. No territory in me that he can build his kingdom on. There's no ground for him to have any aspect of my life. That's what Jesus said. So there is a legal ground that Satan sometimes usurps. He says, I'll take that because it's my area. It's an area of sin. And so what can we do about that? Well, there's a remedy. If it's personal sin, we confess it. But what if it's family sin? What if it's national sin? What if it's sin of a corporate nature? It's not just our personal sin, it's a corporate sin. Do you know the Bible's full of that? We could do a whole teaching on confessing corporate sins. We're not guilty personally, but we're guilty by being a part of the group. And we have to confess the sins. So when it's in a family, we sometimes have to bring our family before God and say, Lord, and this is exemplified throughout the Old Testament, where Lord, have mercy upon us, our Father, you know, praying for a corporate prayer. Have mercy upon us, for we have sinned. But you didn't sin personally. Yeah, I know, but we as a group have sinned. And as a nation, we need to confess our sins in that way. So corporate sin. And then there's this other way. There actually can be a personal invasion, and this is what we might call spiritual ground, where actually a spirit, the spirit, the soul, the body are under partial demonic control. Well, God's people are called to be fishers of men. That's what the last word in this passage, a previous message was. We are called to be fishers of men. We're supposed to help people. We're supposed to bring them into God's kingdom. Well, fishers of men are special targets for Satan. He doesn't want us to be successful in fishing for men. So he targets us. And so, yeah, it could happen in church. It could be a special target, even in church, and maybe especially in church. Maybe especially in church he targets us because we have the potential of bringing others into the kingdom. So we need to be aware of that. Also this, hurting people. People who are hurt, people who have been wounded, people who are damaged, they may be suffering from demonic torment. And so they may be coming to us. You know, you have people who have, when I was working psych, I had a lot of people that they heard evil voices. They just heard evil voices. Frightening visions. They saw things that were frightening. They had addictive things that they were into. They were into certain vices that they were into. That those kinds of people may come to the house of God. Why? Because they're not getting any help out there. They need some deliverance. They need God to show his light. And God may be also pulling them and drawing them to come, seeking God's help, which means our help. Because we are the ministers for God. We are acting in his behalf when we help those people. But the people had a surprise. Here was in their midst, and we would be surprised if somebody behaves like that in an erratic way with an evil spirit. We would be surprised happening here in church. So we would be surprised, but the demons were also surprised, but they were surprised about something else. They were surprised. It says in verse 24, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." I want to say something first here. Is it demons or is it demon? You know, if you read the scriptures, you'll find out wherever there's a demon, there's usually more. So it's like a lot of times one is standing up as a spokesman for the rest of them. And when that one's cast out, the rest of them go too. But you'll see that if you're reading a scripture, your Bible studies or something, and you see, well, what is it? Two or three demons or one demon? Or it doesn't matter. It's the demonic realm, and it may be represented by one voice. Here it's represented by one voice, but he's speaking for all of them. Have you to come to destroy us? Us, you know? Okay, so what was it that surprised them? Why were they surprised at this? Have you? We know who you are. What are you doing here? The presence of the future king. The presence of the future king. The king was there already. They didn't expect that. The demonic forces did not expect that. They recognized who he was, you know, and they were alarmed. And you know something? If we move in God's power, and let's let this year be a year of moving in God's power. I mean, physically, we're getting weaker. I am. And I know you probably feel it. But spiritually, we're just as strong as ever. We really are. And we can thwart Satan. In fact, demons will recognize us. There was a man named Ken Olson, Dr. Ken Olson. He was a Lutheran man. At first, he did not believe in this demonic stuff. Then he had to experience it and had to actually cast demons out. And he got a lot of experience doing it. And he said that pretty soon they would say, "We know who you are. You're Ken Olson, the servant of Jesus. Why do you come here?" "I've come to cast you out." They recognized him because he was moving in God's power. And they can recognize that if we're moving in God's power. And their shock was this, that the future had arrived early. Earlier than they had expected. Because, you know, in the Old Testament, they knew Old Testament prophecy. It was written down. They knew what was coming because the Old Testament prophets, all who were called seers, they saw it. But they did not know this mystery, that Jesus would come early, that the king would show up early. Here's what some other demons said when Jesus was confronting them in Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. "What do you want with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Before what appointed time? Before the prophecies fulfilled? Before the appointed time that we know about? Because everybody knows that you're coming in the future, end of the world. Why has the end of the world come now? Why has the future kingdom come into this realm? This was their question. This shocked them. Jesus didn't go into that. He didn't bother with what they were saying. In fact, he doesn't deal with what they're saying very much at all. He always comes back with God's word. But here, he gave them a double-barrel send-off. He gave them two things. He said in verse 25, "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. Sternly, he said, "Be quiet. Come out of him." So he did two things. He stopped the demon's words. He stopped the voice of the demons. "Be quiet." You know, Martin Luther, he used to tell Satan, "Shut up. Shut up." That's what he used to say that to Satan all the time. Why? Because he was doing what Jesus said, "Be quiet." But he said it sternly. "Shut up" is a bit more stern word. "Shut up, Satan. You want to hear more of that, you know?" And in the Greek word here, you know what it means? Muzzle it. That's what the Greek word is. Muzzle it, you know, donkey. Anyway, we stop Satan's voice. We stop Satan's voice by boldly using our voice in Jesus' name. We stop that voice of Satan by boldly using Jesus' name against his name, against Satan. Speaking in Jesus' name and in his authority. That's when you speak in his name, you're speaking in his authority. And he also stopped the demon's works. What was the demon doing? He was possessing that man. He was controlling that man. He was controlling that man's voice, actually. So he stopped the demon's works. "Come out of him." He said that sternly as well. There's a scripture in 1 John that says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." The reason the Son of God came. Why did the king come early? To begin this destruction of Satan's works in our time. Now. Now. Not in the future only. That Satan will be judged in the future. No. To stop it now. In our day. With people suffering in our day. Jesus, God, had waited a long time for this to happen. Now it was happening. Satan was being judged. The ruler of this world was being judged. And Christ's arrival began a future where Satan loses his ground. He can lose his ground totally in people's lives. The demons obeyed him. They obeyed him. But they did so violently. They did so violently. It was a real scene. If that happened in our church, it would say, what a scene in the church. Here, we're supposed to have a respectful service, and here's this demon thrashing about violently before it came out of this man. You know, it's interesting because most people who have studied exorcism and are doing those kinds of things, they forbid demons to do that. They say, stop that. Don't you do that to that man. You just get out of here. And they'll stop. But Jesus didn't let that happen. There was a reason. I think he did not let that happen. He wanted to show something. He did so violently. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. And this revealed something. It revealed the viciousness of the demonic realm. Listen, I don't care what the movies say or anything. There are no friendly little demons. There are no friendly little demons. They're not friendly. They are vicious. And it showed the danger of opening up ground for demonic activity. And people get involved in that through the occult, through substance abuse, through habitual sin. And sometimes there's other things that you could go into a whole study of this, but I'm not going to do that. But it also revealed something else. It revealed the reality of spiritual warfare. That's why I say, we can do this. We can do this. We can fight spiritual warfare. Now, this must have been a disgusting scene in the middle of a worship service. Demons entering in, you know. But their entrance was not as violent or as ugly as their exit. They made an ugly exit. But this shows something. The deceiver never gives up a front. He's not going to tell what he's about. But this allowed us to see what he's really about. This viciousness, this shriek, allowed us to see there's a price to pay for the merchandise that Satan wants to sell us in sin. There's a price. James Russell Lowell said this in one of his poems. At the devil's booth are things sold. Each ounce of dross costs an ounce of gold. For a cap and bells, our lives we pay. Bubbles we buy with a whole soul's tasking. 'Tis heaven alone that is given away. 'Tis only God may be had for the asking. And you know, it's all free with God, but Satan, it's all slavery. And so God came to deliver people. The arrival of the king begins a spiritual confrontation against this temporal grime and gloom. And how does it do it? It does it with the ultimate grace and glory of God's kingdom. Finally, there was this, a confrontation with the status quo. Verse 27. The people were so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to the evil spirits and they obey him. What is this? What is this? Synagogue goers were seeing something new, and they said, this is new. They were worshipers of God, but now they're seeing something new. The future has arrived. The king of the future has arrived. God's kingdom has begun. And that was a new teaching. They weren't just hearing it. This teaching was a teaching, but they weren't just hearing it. They were seeing it manifested in the power of Jesus. And it was with authority. Not just authority of a position held. They had seen that before in the teachers of the law and the scribes and the high priest and all those people. But they hadn't seen authority. They just saw a position of authority. Now they were seeing the power of authority at work, divine authority. And they watched the evil spirits obey Jesus. They obeyed him. The hope now wasn't just, oh, how are we going to cope with this darkness? How are we going to cope with it? No. How are we going to have it cast out of our lives? We better connect with this Jesus guy because he's casting these things out, not just teaching us how to cope with it. He's casting them out. The resultant victory of Christ in setting people free is Christianity's best advertisement. When we can see people set free, That's Christianity's best advertisement, verse 28. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. The arrival of God's future reign begins a spiritual confrontation. Jesus is Lord. He is the King victorious, and Christians can boldly sing that a mighty fortress is our God by Martin Luther. Here's one of the lines it says, or one of the verses. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. One little word shall fell him. He doesn't say what that word is, but we know what it is. It's Jesus. One little word can fell him. It's Jesus, which means Jehovah is our deliverer. Jesus is our Savior. He's the eternal King who brought his future kingdom into our present world. You know what? We as Christians need to get back to the future. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. This whole passage in Mark chapter 1 is such a revealing passage of your future kingdom and what it means for us today. I pray, Father God, that we will glean from this teaching things that we can change in our lives. The whole thing of repentance is a change of mind. We want our minds to be conformed to your will, to your word, and to your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.